those things, with gratitude, with thanksgiving, because we recognize the great privilege we have as your people to be able to come to your very presence. And we know we're able to do so because there is anything good within us, of ourselves, and because in your grace and goodness, you have cleansed us, you have washed us, you made us acceptable before you and your beloved. Father, we are deeply thankful that we can be your children, and you have given assurance that you love us, that you care for us, that you do watch over our lives and make every provision for our every need. And we thank you for times like this that we can gather together as your people to worship you, to draw near to you, be strengthened, refreshed in the spirit, to express our love for you, our appreciation of you, who you are, what you've done for our lives, to reflect on your goodness, your plan and purposes for mankind, and how we can cooperate with you, how to walk in your ways, and to contribute our heart to building your kingdom. Father, we pray that as we continue to reflect on the life of Daniel, in particular this prayer line, we ask that you help us to appreciate the truth and the relevance to our own lives. Father, we realize that prayer is indeed a very wonderful thing that you've given to your children, a very great privilege that we have, and we also acknowledge that we still know and experience so little of the power and potential of prayer. We ask that you will continue to speak to us, to teach us how to pray, for we realize that effective prayer of a righteous man can indeed accomplish much, and that you will teach us how to make progress in that direction. Father, we ask that as we seek to consider this subject, you will also protect us and allow the powers of darkness in any way to confuse us, disturb us, harass us, in any way to hinder us from happening to you and what you have to say to us. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God may be pleased to be in our midst, to enlighten us, to strengthen us, and our spirit to renew our minds, and to help us to draw near to you. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality. The 37th message, and we have the second major category of situations, the 13th message, and considering the framework within which we work out our lives, the 9th message, and we are considering the example of this man Daniel, the man of high esteem, 7th message, and Daniel. And this afternoon we continue to reflect on Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. We have been considering how Daniel fared very well within a difficult and unfavorable framework, how within that difficult framework he was able not only to grow well in the Lord, but also to contribute significantly to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes. In particular, we have considered the significant impact through his testimony, his life, his words, and his deeds. And also, we have considered his contribution through his prayer life. And in the previous message, we did reflect on Daniel's prayers recorded in chapter 9 to take note of some characteristics, some qualities reflected in this prayer to help us to understand the kind of prayer life that contributes effectively to the main flow or the fulfillment of God's purposes, and also effective prayer generally. And today I want to highlight three important features that we can find in Daniel's prayer, as recorded in chapter 9, the book of Daniel. And as we seek to develop our prayer lives, it would be helpful for us to pay some attention to these important features. And we are spending some time to consider the subject of prayer because we realize that prayer is not only a very important key area in our own personal lives, but also an area that enables us to be effective, whatever may be the circumstances, context, or framework within which we work out our lives. An effective prayer life will always enable us to be effective in our personal walk with God, as well as our contribution to the building of His kingdom. I want to highlight three important features in the Daniel's prayer recorded in chapter 9, which are taught and emphasized by the Lord Jesus on the subject of prayer. The first feature, you can consider it as the basis, foundation, motivation, and direction of all true prayer. It's the basis, foundation, motivation, and direction of all true prayer. All true prayer must have this direction and motivation. And we must make sure, pay attention, that we never violate this first important feature. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9-10. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9-10. We have considered some degree on these verses in our reflections on the Sermon on the Mount, and we realize that in this context, the Lord Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. In verse 9, he says, "Pray then in this way." Now we know that the Lord Jesus is not only telling us to pray exactly these words in our prayer to God the Father, but important principles, you can say pattern of true prayer, key features that we need to bear in mind in our time of prayer. Verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That as we address our Father who is in heaven, there needs to be the perspective of who we are approaching and the heavenly eternal perspective. But the areas that I want to highlight that are very closely related to one another, as you can summarize in this way, what the Lord Jesus mentions here: "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." These features are very closely related to one another. That is basically the deep concern for God's name, for God's work, God's kingdom, that is, and the will of God, that the will of God be done. And as we reflect on Daniel's prayer, you realize that the motivating force behind Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, the earnest longing of his heart, is very much in this direction. The deep concern for the name of God, for the Lord's work, the Lord's kingdom, and that the will of God be done. I will just quickly refresh your memory. We turn to Daniel chapter 9. Without taking too much time, we have considered this in the previous message. But if you look at from verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9, Remember that Daniel said how he observed in the books the number of years which was revealed in the word of the Lord of Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And as he observed what the Lord God had revealed to Jeremiah, he then began to set apart time to seek God by prayer, prayer with fasting. And verse 4 it says, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." So you realize here that Daniel's prayer is in the direction of God's revelation. What God had revealed to Jeremiah, and he prayed in that direction. In other words, the will of God. That God's will be done. Not of his own thinking, choosing, his own preference, but the direction of it is in line with the will of God. And the will of God is very much linked to the fulfillment of God's purposes, which leads in the direction of the building of God's kingdom. And as we read on, we realize that very much linked to it is Daniel's deep concern for the name of God, linked to his will, his purposes. For example, we have looked at verses 15 to 19 in particular, where it's very much filled with expression of the deep concern in Daniel's heart. I will not look at it in detail now. In verse 15, the mention about God bringing his people out of the land of Egypt, a reference to God's own will and purposes. And the concern as to what is happening to God's people, and verse 16, how Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to those around us. And this would have an effect not only on God's work but on the name of God. And specifically, Daniel mentioned this repeatedly about his deep concern for the Lord to hearken to his prayer in line with the Lord's own name and work and people. Perhaps you can just look at a brief summary of it in verse 19. When he asked, he urged the Lord, entreated the Lord to hear, to forgive, to listen, and take action, he mentions, "For thy own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name." So, permeated throughout his prayer, the motivation, the direction of it springs forth from a deep concern for the Lord's name, the Lord's work in his kingdom, and that the will of God be done. In other words, we need to be careful about what is it that really motivates us in our prayer life. At the heart of it, we must be quite careful that we are not motivated by selfish desires, personal desires, selfish motives, or personal ambitions, or for that matter, even the desires and the requests of others. That in itself cannot form the basis of our prayers. In other words, we cannot simply pray whatever others request of us, or whatever we realize other people desire. But we must make sure that before we pray in those directions, that the subject matter of the prayer request is actually honoring to God. That is consistent with His character, it is consistent with the ways of God, it is consistent with the truth. And that is in line with the direction of God's plans and purposes. Is the direction of our building of God's kingdom. So whether it be our own areas of our own lives or the requests of others, we must make sure that it is in that kind of direction, consistent with the truth, the character of God, and in the direction of our building of God's kingdom. So for example, if the request by others is genuinely for the upbuilding, for their development and growth. It would be consistent with the character of God, what God desires of us in our own development, as well as the upbuilding of God's kingdom. So it would be appropriate. But some desires and requests may not be good for the person, may be due to wrong motives and desires. We cannot just pray in that direction. So whether it be for ourselves or for others, we must check that it is in line with the principles, the basis, the direction that the Lord Jesus teaches us, and as we see reflected in the prayer of Daniel. Now in this regard, regards to our own prayer life, we must take note that here, what the Lord Jesus wants to impress upon us, as we also learn from Daniel's prayer, is not just the content of our prayers. The content may appear alright. We are praying about God's name, God's work, and so on. It may sound right, but the key issue has to do not just with the content. The content is true, must be right. But what is very important is not just the content, that it sounds right, but the genuine longing of our hearts. Sometimes we have various matters that we pray to the Lord, and we may couch it in words that sounds good for the glory of God and so on, but actually it is to exalt ourselves and to fulfill our own selfish desires. So we must be careful that what we are talking about here is not just the words, the content of our prayer that sounds right, but the genuine longing of our hearts when we are praying. The real longings of our hearts, are they in line with what Lord Jesus teaches us? The true goal of our lives, what it is that really matters to us, what we are really genuinely concerned about, what is it that really consumes our lives? Is it preoccupation, consumed with a deep concern for the Lord's name, His kingdom, His will being done, or tainted by other wrong motives? In this regard, we realize that many may profess that this is so. They may profess that their prayers, their lives, their attitudes, that they may honor the Lord and that the will of God may be done and so on. But though many may profess that this is so, it may not always be true. At least, often it is not true to any reasonable degree. And we have to look to the Lord sincerely, honestly, ask Him to search our hearts and also to face issues properly, that our prayer may indeed spring forth from pure motives. And as we reflect on this point, we realize that if we are not careful, too much of our concern and prayer can easily tend in the direction of preoccupation with or motivated by personal ease and comfort or relief from pain and difficulties. Much of our prayers may be preoccupied with these things, but as I go on, you realize that I'm not saying that much of our prayers cannot involve concern about pain and difficulties. I'm talking about at the heart of it, what we are preoccupied with. Is our main concern the difficulties and pain and be free from these things? If our main concern is just comfort and ease and freedom from pain and difficulties, if that is the heart of it and the motivation to prayer, then we need to reevaluate our whole approach to life. Is it really consistent with the spirit of it that the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples? What we should, how we should be praying. Because if we are not careful, we need to be careful to evaluate these things, because if you are not careful, there's a tendency for us easily to move in the direction of self-gratification and self-centeredness. This is a tendency that easily takes place This was what happened at the fall in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even before the fall of man, in such pleasant circumstances, Eve could be tempted in the direction of self-gratification and self-centeredness. And once we move in the direction of self-centeredness and self-gratification, though outwardly we may couch it in very nice sounding phrases and words, we will find ourselves deviating from truth and deviating from deep fellowship with God. Unless we are quite careful constantly to check our heart's direction and motives in relation to a genuine concern for the name of God, for the kingdom of God, for truth, for holiness. So we need constantly, honestly, to check ourselves. What is it that deeply concerned us? What are the true longings of our hearts? Otherwise, we can easily move in the direction of self-centeredness and self-gratification. Perhaps we can also ask ourselves this question as to what is it that tends to preoccupy us, and are we preoccupied with relatively unimportant issues? And this is linked also to our prayer life as well as our whole approach to life. Are we preoccupied with relatively unimportant issues? I say relatively unimportant because in the eyes of many of these issues may seem very major, very important and crucial. Now in this regard, I'm not saying that we should not be praying over minor issues. There is a difference, and I'll explain. Many things that are apparently minor can still be meaningfully prayed over. But the point I want to make is, what is it that we are really deeply concerned about? What is it that we are really deeply concerned about in our lives and as reflected in our prayer? Is it really in line with what the Lord Jesus teaches us? Are we truly seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and this spirit reflected in our prayer life? Because if this is true, then our hearts are deeply gripped by our longing to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then various issues of life, even details, can at times be meaningfully prayed over, wherever is in line with this spirit of one whose life is truly committed to the Lord's name, His kingdom, and His will. But if it's not in line with this, and if you're not careful to ensure the things that we pray over has a linkage with our primary concern regards the Lord's will, His kingdom, and His purposes, and His name, then you'll find that many areas may appear very significant to us, very major to us, that deeply affects us, and we spend much time and energy praying over them, deeply concerned that God may answer our prayers in that direction. You may find that actually it is not really meaningful in the eyes of the Lord, because it is not really in line with His will. For example, an area of difficulty, we want it to be removed, and we may cry out to God with deep sense of urgency in the cry of our hearts. But that difficulty may be something that is actually meaningful in the eyes of the Lord for us to go through and to learn well. But instead of concentrating, understanding how the Lord's will can be accomplished in our lives, what He wants us to learn through it, our main preoccupation is that we may be free from that difficulty. So the whole spirit and direction of our hearts and our prayer will not then be in line with the spirit and principle that the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us. What He wants is just some relief. And this can likewise be true in many other areas of our lives. Specific issues that we are praying over, let us be careful not just to concentrate on the specific issues alone, but to check whether the specific issues and the direction of our prayer over those issues, are they in line with what the Lord Jesus teaches us here in Matthew chapter 6, and what is it that motivates us in our prayer over these specific issues? Are they in violation of this principle? But that doesn't mean that prayer for ourselves and issues that affect our lives is necessarily unhealthy, or we should then label it as self-centered, our personal desires. Not at all. There's actually a very proper place, not only a proper place, but an important place in our prayer lives for deep concern and prayer for our own lives. And this is an issue that we should probably take note of. It's proper for us to be deeply concerned about our own lives, and an important place in our prayer lives to pray for our own lives and our own struggles and needs and our own personal walk with God. And this can be, at the same time, we should also ensure that it is consistent with the direction of God's kingdom and the will of God. That is, it need not be, and we should be careful, it doesn't become tainted with self-centeredness, pride, and self-exaltation, and personal desires. But perhaps to make it clearer a bit, I'll say that in this regard about concern for our own lives in our prayer, I'll say the proper posture that we can adopt. This is a posture where we can modify in different ways. But basically, the posture can be something along these lines in our prayer to God, that the Lord's will be done in and through our lives. In our prayer to God, that Thy will be done in and through my life. So when we want the Lord's will to be done in and through our lives, it will include a deep sense of concern how we are making progress, because the Lord's will for us to grow into maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also our desire to contribute to the Lord's work. Unless we grow well, we will not be able to contribute properly to the Lord's work and to honoring God's name and the fulfillment of God's purposes, to contribute our part. So for both directions, in our own personal development, which God is concerned about, is in line with God's will, and why He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, that we may not only have our sins forgiven, but to grow unto maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then also how we can contribute our part in His kingdom. So then, for the will of God to be done in our lives, we need then to pay attention to the fact that our lives grow well. And this is also important in regards to the area of prayer life. We want to pray for other people, for various issues. Unless we are growing well in God, there will be very little impact and power in our prayer. Little effectiveness. But the proper posture in this direction would then include in our prayer to God, when we face difficulties, even at times very painful situations, intense difficulties and struggles, it must also include not just praying for God to take away the difficulties, but a prayer, something along this direction, praying to God that whatever that God sees fitting for us to go through and learn, we are willing to go through. That even if what God is feeding for us to go through includes the pains and the difficulties, we are willing. It must include that element, the spirit of it. Not that we want to learn how to enjoy suffering. Suffering is in itself something unpleasant, and we need not learn to long for suffering. In fact, we should not move in that direction, to suffer unnecessarily. But our willingness to suffer in line with the will of God, whatever is meaningful in the eyes of God for us to go through, even if it's painful, difficult, there must be the genuine willingness, including of that expressed in our prayer to God. But at times it can be intensely difficult, and we may feel as if we cannot bear it anymore. What then are we to do? Well, to me, I see it as meaningful in times of prayer, and we can also express this to God, how difficult it is for us to go through that situation. And even as we express our desire to live according to the will of God, we can also express it to God in prayer, that He knows how much we can take, that He knows our frailty, and we can pray that He will regulate what we go through according to His perfect wisdom. It's legitimate to express all this to our Heavenly Father, who knows us, who is deeply concerned for us. But having expressed all this, we should still affirm a joyful submission to His perfect will, because His perfect will may still not be what we personally would prefer. And not only submit, I emphasize joyfully submit. Joyfully doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be able to go around laughing away, but there can be affirmation in our hearts whereby we can rejoice in Him, take delight in God's perfect wisdom and His love, His good intentions for our lives. In other words, we do not go through it grudgingly, murmuring, but genuinely, joyfully submit to His perfect will, and still express that we believe and exercise faith that by His grace we'll be able to go through it. We recognize our frailty, we know that we find it very difficult, but whatever He sees fitting, if it's in accordance with His perfect will, we joyfully submit to Him, and we believe that by His grace He will enable us. We trust Him that He will enable us to go through it and to learn well. And this is the true spirit with which we not only pray but go through our lives. We'll find that we not only will be able to go through it, God will be deeply pleased, and also we'll be able to learn significantly. And what appears at the beginning to be something very painful, situations and contexts which we would wish it to go away and to run away from it, we may later on look back deeply thankful that we have actually gone through it, because it has made a significant difference to our lives, in our walk with God, our growth and development, and our equipping for service, our being equipped for service. Likewise, in our desire to serve the Lord, the posture with which we go through in our prayer should not just be praying in the direction of wanting to serve according to our own desires and preferences and so on, but genuinely in our hearts expressing to God in the spirit of it, in the direction that we are willing, whatever and whenever He desires us, to contribute our part in the building of His kingdom, whatever form it may be, at any time. As I said, not just the words expressed, but this genuinely is the longing of our hearts. Be true to Him, be faithful to Him in this way. Whatever is honoring to His name, whatever would amount to faithfulness to God, even if the cost is high, we are willing. Not according to our own preference, but whatever He desires of us. Now, if this is the underlying posture of our lives and our prayer, then we can prayerfully look to God to guide us to understand what and how we should pray over various matters. So many things can be prayed over meaningfully, but there needs to be this underlying posture. But very specific issues of life are prayed over without this underlying posture, then it can easily move away from healthy prayer. The motivation can easily become tainted. So we need constantly to check the motivations of our heart, the longings of our heart, the true intent behind our prayer request, and the whole spirit in which we pray unto the Lord. I'll now go on to the second important feature, and that is the spirit of humility, sense of unworthiness, and being undeserving. Spirit of humility, a sense of unworthiness, being undeserving. And looking to God's mercy, grace, love, and compassion. Again, we look at what the Lord Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 from verse 1, the Lord Jesus was teaching them a parable, which we'll look at later. But following from the first parable on prayer, the Lord Jesus in verse 9 continues with another parable, not only with the truth and principle to communicate, but also has a bearing on prayer. In verse 9, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pray tithes of all that I get.' The tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Besides other aspects that are meaningful in this parable, the Lord Jesus also helps us to recognize our approach before God the Father in prayer. The spirit of humility, in contrast to the spirit of pride and self-righteousness. So we can compare and contrast the attitude, the approach, the spirit and prayer of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. We find the prayer of one was accepted, the prayer of the other rejected. So that we need to recognize this is a serious matter. Not all prayer is acceptable before God. So one crucial element is the spirit. Where the spirit is wrong, then the prayer is rejected by God, especially if it's significant. So the spirit behind our prayer is very crucial. Notice the text, the Pharisee in verse 12, mentioning about how he fasts twice a week, pay tithes all he gets and so on. Now even if these things were true, it could very well be true. He fasted twice a week, pay tithes and so on. So all this may appear to be rather positive, good works. But all these are rejected, including his prayer. They have no value. They are unacceptable to God because his spirit was wrong. The sense of self-righteousness, pride in his heart and in his prayer. In other words, we need to bear in mind that though diligence and discipline are crucial aspects of a healthy Christian life, and we often emphasize this, be disciplined, be diligent, but we can be diligent and disciplined yet with the wrong spirit, and that will not do us any good. So discipline and diligence must be accompanied by the right spirit. The Pharisee, if it is true, He disciplined himself. He fasted twice a week. He was diligent. And also, he regularly paid his tithes. He could even also be very regular in his times of prayer, praying very often. But the spirit is basically wrong. The whole thing is no value, unacceptable before God. It does him no good. There's no impact in his prayer. When we look at Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, we can see the spirit of humility, the sense of unworthiness that is undeserving. It comes through throughout the prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 verse 3, he mentions about seeking God by prayer with supplications, with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. With sackcloth and ashes, that is likely to be an expression on the part of Daniel of the contriteness and the humbling of himself before the great and awesome God. In his prayer he mentions in verse 4, "Alas, the Lord, the great and awesome God." As he comes before the great and awesome God, he humbled himself. As part of the expression of it, noted here in verse 3, prayer with sackcloth and ashes. And then as he goes on in his prayer, as he acknowledged the greatness of God, he began also by the confession of sin, humbling himself and the proper position before God. The confession of sin, of wrongdoing, because this identification with the nation Israel. But throughout the prayer of Daniel, even though we realize that Daniel's life, as we have reflected upon it, is one with a very high quality and standard, and a man who is highly esteemed in the eyes of God, yet throughout his prayer, we find that he was not presumptuous in any way, and neither did he at any time sought to rely on his own merits or desert as the basis for answer to prayer, but rather he appealed to God's great compassion. Throughout, Daniel never appealed to God on the basis of his own goodness, his righteous deeds and so on, or any merit on his part, as basis for answer to prayer. But of course, his own life, the quality of his life, his righteous living and so on, would have a significant bearing on the impact of prayer. We've seen this, it's mentioned by James, that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. But here I'm talking about the whole approach of Daniel in prayer. The basis of his appeal was not in reliance on his own merit. In verse 18, he mentions, the supplications are not on account of any merit. Chapter 9, verse 18. O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thy eyes and see our desolation, the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own. So not on account of any merits, because of deserving. The appeal to answer the prayer is not on the basis of desert, but on account of thy great compassion, appealing to God's compassion and appealing to God's covenant. Verse 4, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant." He appeals to God's compassion, to God's covenant. He appealed to God's plan, God's purposes, God's name. That's the basis on which he appealed to God for his own name's sake, for the sake of his work, his people, the city, his city, Jerusalem, God's desolate sanctuary, verse 17. Likewise, for us, we can appeal to the better covenant inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ. what he's accomplished on our behalf at the cross of Calvary. There's much that we can appeal to God on the basis of the person, the work, the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary in our prayer to God. Again, in this area of humility in prayer, we need again to take note that we may falsely think that we have complied with this important feature by the words that we use in prayer. So, as Daniel expressed about to God, how appealing to God for his own sake, his name, and so on, we may also repeat these words in our prayer. We can also say and tell God how we realize that we are sinful, there's nothing good in us. In fact, we can even express it in very extreme terms that seem to indicate deep humility. But again, the crucial point is not just the words and the content, but the true spirit of it in prayer. James tells us, chapter 4 verse 6, that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Also echoed by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6. So this is an important, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's an important truth and principle we need to bear in mind for our lives generally, in our walk with God, and also in our prayer time. We must make sure that we do not allow any sense of self-righteousness or pride to creep into our lives and also in our prayer. We see this in the Pharisee, which we saw just now in Luke chapter 18, a sense of self-righteousness and also viewing other people with contempt, or the sense of his own self-importance, his own accomplishments and his attainments, and exalting himself even in prayer before God. But we may not use words that appear to exalt ourselves, but the spirit of it. Are we, during our times of prayer, have this attitude of how great we are, how much we have attained, how capable we are? Let us be careful that we understand the meaning of contriteness and our proper position before God, and that is genuinely reflected in our lives. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 57, and these words that is helpful for us constantly to take note of in our walk with God. How God views us, what is pleasing and acceptable before God. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. These are the words of the Lord. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. So God is the high and exalted one. There must constantly be this deep sense of consciousness as to the awesomeness of God, his greatness, the high and exalted one, and our proper position. But though God dwells in a high and holy place, he also draws near to those who are contrite and lowly of spirit. We can have fellowship with God, but the condition is a contrite and lowly, the one who is contrite and lowly of spirit. And it's in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite that God will draw near to us, and also we will be able to be refreshed, strengthened, helped by the holy, the exalted God Almighty. And likewise, the psalmist tells us that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and sees those who are crushed or contrite in spirit. Psalm 34 verse 18, we do not turn to it. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and sees those who are contrite, who are crushed or contrite in spirit. He sees, he delivers, he answers the prayers of the contrite in spirit. Realizing our own helplessness, our limitations, our need of God, true prayer includes the spirit of need, of our need of God, our dependence on Him, of no confidence in ourselves, not taking pride in anything that is of ourselves. And it is important for us, as we reflect on this feature, this point that the Lord Jesus emphasized in our approach to God in prayer, that we must not only maintain, but also we should deepen the spirit of true humility, especially as the Lord begins to help us. And whatever the Lord may help us, enable us to attain, to accomplish, or to experience. As the Lord leads us to various experiences that are meaningful, let us not become puffed up. Whatever He has helped us to attain, to accomplish, we must not only maintain, but deepen the spirit of humility in our walk with Him. And as we grow in our Christian life, as we deepen our walk with God, one characteristic of a deepening walk with God is a deepening spirit of humility. And as I mentioned, we're talking about not just what is shown outwardly, outward acts, but the spirit within. I'll go on now to the third important feature emphasized by the Lord Jesus on the subject of prayer, reflected in Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. In one sense, you can say they are two, but I put them together as the Lord Jesus also emphasized in one of his parables, and the two are closely related, and that is earnestness and perseverance. Earnestness and perseverance in prayer. You look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 verse 3. Daniel's earnestness in prayer is expressed in this way in verse 3. He says, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. With fasting, sackcloth and ashes indicates earnestness with which Daniel approached prayer over a matter of significance. Of course, you can fast without true earnestness, but with the correct attitude of Daniel's heart, the fasting is part of the expression of his earnestness in prayer over this matter. And also the way he expresses himself from verse 15 to 19 onwards, I will not read them again, but you can read through them again on your own, and you will see that the deep sense of earnestness comes through very strongly, culminating in verse 19, when he entreated the Lord earnestly to hear, to forgive, to listen, and to take action, the way he appealed to God. The deep sense of earnestness comes through. In regards to the area of perseverance, we find in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, an indication in that direction. Because when Gabriel came to him, Daniel mentioned that it was during a time when Gabriel came to him, he was in extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Likely an indication that Daniel had been praying intensely for quite a long period of time. And the extreme weariness is likely also to be an indication of the intensity and the length of earnest prayer. We can also refer to Daniel chapter 10 to help us to see Daniel's approach in this area of prayer. his earnestness, his seriousness, where the issues, where there are areas that he's concerned about, that he recognizes to be important. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 tells us, in those days I, Daniel, have been mourning for 3 entire weeks. For 3 entire weeks. Now this mourning is linked to the whole spirit as well as his whole approach in the context of prayer. If you read on in Daniel chapter 10, you realize that it was 3 weeks of seeking the Lord in prayer. Because in the verse 12, when the angel spoke to him, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God." Well, here is verse 12, humbling yourself, in support of what we were saying earlier also about humility in the approach to prayer and whole approach of Daniel's life. On humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to those words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So Daniel be mourning and praying and seeking God, humbling himself before God in prayer for 21 days. So there was a perseverance in prayer until the angel was sent by the Lord, came in response to Daniel's prayer and spoke to him. And earnestness and perseverance in prayer is emphasized by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus didn't tell many parables on prayer, but we find that the few parables that he told on prayer, these are some of the areas that he emphasized. And earnestness and perseverance is one aspect that the Lord Jesus emphasized on the subject of prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1-8. And we know that if the Lord Jesus emphasized some of these features, we must pay heed to what he has emphasized if we want to make progress in our prayer life. Luke chapter 18, from verse 1. Verse 1, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So straight away in the introduction, it tells us the purpose of this parable. A parable to show that at all times they ought to pray, they ought to continue praying, and not to lose heart. Not to become discouraged, weary in prayer, to give up, but to persevere in prayer. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect men, and there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So as I mentioned, the very introduction to this parable, Lord Jesus teaches disciples how we ought to pray and not lose heart. And then in this parable, we find in verse 3, it tells us how this widow, there was this widow in that city, and this widow finally got her request, what she requested for. But what? How was her approach? Verse 3, this widow in the city, and she kept coming to him. She kept coming. This emphasized again in verse 5. This judge said in verse 4, even though I do not fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. So finally, why is it the judge granted request? Because she kept coming, continually coming. So So this was emphasized. Verse 3, he kept coming. Verse 5, the judge said that he acceded to the request because this woman just keep coming, continually coming. The perseverance, the earnestness, both comes through in this parable, both aspects, and we see this in verse 7 also. The Lord said, he next explained the parable, hear what the unrighteous judge said, and the comparison then with God answering our prayers. He says, now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? So cry to him day and night. The perseverance and also the earnestness. As you reflect upon it, both of these aspects are important and they have a relationship to each other. Earnestness as well as perseverance. Some people may appear rather earnest in prayer, but after a while they give up. They are not able to persevere, though the matter is urgent, important, and requires sustained prayer. But they appear rather earnest, but they do not persevere, and it is not really helpful or effective. On the other hand, there are some who appear to persevere. So they can carry on. After a long period of time, they were still praying. Not necessarily, when I say persevere, doesn't mean that you have to keep on praying endlessly for a number of hours. That's not just the meaning of perseverance. It's one aspect of perseverance. But the other is, over a long period of time, days, months, years, some matters need to be prayed over for a long period of time, that you persevere on, you do pray. But some people appear to persevere. After years have passed, they are still praying over that matter. But the prayer has very little meaning and quality and impact because there's no earnestness in the prayer. Now both of these I mentioned appears. I say appears because if you're genuinely earnest about the matter, deeply convicted, then you should also learn to persevere when required. Those who appear rather earnest for a brief moment of time usually appears because they are not really earnest. Even the expression earnestness at that moment of time, there's very little quality. It only appears. Of course, it's still possible at times to be earnest and later on be neglectful, forgetful, and fail to persevere. Whatever other reasons may come in. But I'm saying that often, those who do not persevere in areas that are needful for perseverance in prayer, who appears to be earnest, may not even be earnest. And then the perseverance. Those who appear to be perseverant, as I mentioned, if there is no earnestness that commensurates with the importance and significance of the matter at hand, then it's not true perseverance. In this sense, perseverance in prayer we're talking about. Because you may pray over the matter, but how are you praying? You pray over it carelessly and without the earnestness of heart, then you have not actually persevered. You only remember, or maybe after a while it becomes routine to you. So regularly you pray over that matter, but it has very little meaning and impact, little effect of the prayer, because there's no earnestness in it. So especially for major important matters that we are convicted that the Lord wants us to pay attention to them, some issues require a period of time. Some matters require earnest, persevering prayer for a short period of time, and we need to be faithful in that direction. But there are others that may require a long period of time, sometimes for many years. For example, sometimes in relation to people, their development, their transformation, it may take a long time. And some of these areas that are important, the Lord wants us to pray over, we must be persevering and not just express enthusiasm for a while and then fades off. But more importantly, various other aspects of the Lord's work and the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes. I'm not talking about just praying in such vague terms, just praying that the Lord's purposes will be fulfilled. But our recognition, obviously, it is the Lord's work that will be meaningful for us to pray over. Maybe needful for us to pray over long term. For example, church life. And also the Lord's work in various lands. If, as we reflect over, look at the Lord prayerfully, we come to recognize that some of these areas that are meaningful. Some for us in our personal lives, some together, corporately in church life, some areas where which are important where we pray personally as well as together. Many of these areas we may have to pray over for many years, faithfully, earnestly, and perseveringly. And not just in vague terms, but seeking to understand how to pray over various aspects, for example, in church life. Taking a lively interest to understand what are the areas that are important to pray over and to pray over earnestly, perseveringly. So we need to ask ourselves this question if we want to be effective in prayer, to take prayer life seriously. Are we able to be faithful in praying over even basically the same issues over many years without losing earnestness and perseverance? Can we? Even basically over the same issues, basically the same, but in a lively way, seeking to understand how we can pray effectively. But the issues may be basically the same. The Lord's work, for example, in other lands, some of the major issues may be quite the same. Can we not only pray over them regularly, but earnestly? The heart is there. The earnestness is there. Even if there is no interesting or exciting news that we hear from time to time, or even if we are not quite aware of the developments that are taking place to encourage us on, can we go on praying earnestly, with conviction, with perseverance? Actually, this is a rather vital matter. And it reflects a very important issue to our whole approach to our walk with God. Whether we need things to excite us before we can move, act, and work out our faith, or do we go on the basis of truth, conviction, understanding? Where we recognize that it ought to be, is in line with what the Lord desires of us, will we be able to do so? Or can we do so only if there's something to excite us? Actually, it is a measure of the quality of our faith, our commitment to the truth, or whether our lives are immature and superficial. So where the issues are significant, there should then be intensity in prayer and also expression in our time of prayer to God that commensurates with and appropriate the nature of the subject matter. So we can also bear in mind that in areas that are significant, that in our manner and our tone in prayer, it shouldn't be just something very casual, as if something distant, cold, disinterested. So we just pray over, the words come forth, but our whole manner or tone, as we pray to God, we seem rather disinterested, distant. You can compare this, for example, if you are requesting help from someone, you are requesting help from someone regards to a matter which means very much to you, would you do it in that manner? A very casual, disinterested manner or tone. It's an area that is very significant to you, means much to you. Will you ask, talk in that manner to that person that you're requesting urgent help from? For example, if you're requesting help from someone or from other people because your son is drowning or slowly is sinking into the quicksand or is in very serious difficulties, will you speak or request help? in a very casual, disinterested tone and manner. Let us look at the description of the prayer of Jesus in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 44. The description of the prayer of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 44 says, "And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." He was in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground, in the context of his earnest, intense prayer. As I mentioned, the context is the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord Jesus was praying about his imminent death on the cross, an event of supreme significance and implications for the eternal well-being of man, as well as at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes, and also an event that involves battle with the powers of darkness, victory over the powers of darkness. It's a very crucial context. And the Lord Jesus prayed earnestly, fervently. In the sense of it that comes through, it's rather intense. In the expression, the whole approach was appropriate for that occasion, which we can learn from the Lord Jesus, how we should also likewise learn to pray what would be appropriate in our own context. Let us take note that earnestness, fervency, and intensity in prayer is not only to express our concern over the matter. I gave an example just now when requesting help for your son in grave difficulties, for example. It's not just to express our concern over the matter. Partly is that, but we also need to bear in mind that true earnestness in prayer has a significant bearing and an important aspect of the degree of effectiveness in prayer. How we pray, the earnestness, intensity of prayer affects the effectiveness of prayer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 7 and 8, the parable that the Lord Jesus tells us about the subject of prayer, which we looked at just now. From verse 6, the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said." Verse 7, "Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them?" So the Lord is linking to his answering of prayer to the earnestness, the cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them when his elect is crying out to him day and night. So the earnestness in prayer has a bearing on effectiveness in prayer and God answering prayer. Verse 8, "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily as they earnestly cry out to him day and night." So the impact, the effectiveness of prayer is related to fervency, intensity, earnestness in prayer. And if we pray carelessly, casually, it will affect the impact and effectiveness of our prayer. This is an aspect or part of what James talks about when he talks about the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And an aspect of the effective prayer of the righteous man, the effective prayer, is the earnestness, the intensity with which he prays. It affects the effectiveness of prayer. However, I want to emphasize that we need to be careful here that this kind of earnestness, and even the what was portrayed of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he was in agony and how he prayed fervently, and it sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. But it's not primarily emotion. I'm not saying that there's no emotion involved, but it's not primarily emotion. But rather, it's the exercise of our whole being in prayer. Our whole being should be involved in prayer, especially matters that are urgent and significant. The whole being is exercised, and in particular, the exercise of our spirit. That's why the development of our spirit is very important for our general development as well as effectiveness in prayer, the strength of the spirit. So the exercise of our spirit and from the depths of our hearts. Now I use these words. Not carelessly, and it's a phrase that we should not use carelessly. But when we talk about intensity, the earnestness of prayer, it should be the exercise of our spirit from the depths of our hearts. And in this regard, I want to mention our need to be careful of two aspects. We need to be careful of A, as we consider earnestness in prayer, persevering in prayer, A, that there should not be too much emotion. We must check this. As I said, it doesn't mean no emotion. Earnestness in prayer will have to include a certain degree of healthy emotion in it. To pray emotionless, I do not see as meaningful in such a context. But we should be careful about the proper place of emotion in this kind of prayer. We should be careful of too much emotion, because too much emotion can lead in a direction of loss of self-control. And one way we can check whether this is taking place is this. The loss of self-control, too much emotion, loss of self-control can lead in a direction of the loss of effective exercise of our faculties. Our mind, our heart, our spirit, all these can be drowned or obstructed or overwhelmed by excessive emotion. So for example, when emotions are too strong, you find your mind is not so clear. The clarity of the mind. And the clarity of the mind is also important in prayer. So you understand, you know what to pray, and to understand what is going on. Because prayer needs to be with understanding, so that we can cooperate well with what the Lord desires and what the Spirit of God is leading us, and also how to pray. I mentioned the spirit of prayer being important, but the choice of words are also important, and our minds need to be clear. Then the other is our spirit. To exercise our spirit well, if there's too much emotion, you'll find that it becomes primarily emotion. And the spirit cannot be properly exercised. You can't exercise the spirit properly because emotion is basically going on, taking place. The emotion has drowned out, obstructed the exercise of our spirit. So if you're not careful, then it becomes primarily emotion. And we think that we're being very earnest, but it's primarily emotion. And when the prayer is primarily emotion, or the emotion, then that prayer loses effectiveness. So we need to be careful that our emotions are regulated, that it doesn't lead in that kind of direction. And not only that, there's also the danger if there's too much emotion, or the powers of darkness taking advantage. And this can be rather dangerous. When the emotion is too strong, the mind is not so clear, the spirit also is not functioning well, or not able to be so sharp, the faculties not so sharp, the powers of darkness can take advantage and manipulate. And we just move on the basis of emotion, and we can be led far astray, moving in the direction of spiritual problems and complications. The second aspect, D, is that regards to earnestness, intensity, apart from bearing in mind how we express what is appropriate, the appropriateness to the nature of the subject matter and the significance of the subject matter, because not every matter needs intense earnestness, intensity, and over a long period of time. Some matters are rather minor comparatively. We pray over them, and that's it. So we need to bear, besides appropriateness, the nature of the subject matter and its significance, we also need to bear in mind our personal readiness. So the matter may be very major, very significant, but we need to bear in mind our personal readiness and the degree of intensity in prayer, as well as the manner of prayer, as to whether we are ready for that kind of prayer and that kind of intensity. Because it can be regulated, it varies, it can vary. So whether there's sufficient spiritual strength and stamina, we need to look to the Lord to guide us. And at times we can discuss with others who may be able to help us. And whether there's sufficient maturity to go through it properly. Because we do not bear in mind these behaviors, we think earnestness is very good, perseverance, earnestness, the matter is very urgent, so we exercise ourselves intensely. Then we may find, if we don't regulate it, we may become spiritually drained. And not only spiritually drained, we find that our spiritual life becomes affected. We are not able to go on properly. Negative effects, manifestations begin to take place. And also, in various matters where there is intense prayer, there can also be a corresponding intensity of spiritual pressures and attacks that may come upon the person, and he may be unable to cope. So we need to bear in mind the subject intensity in prayer to regulate and hold approach. Because the subject matter, what you're praying about, makes a difference, and whole manner you go about praying. So we need to bear in mind these areas. But we need to learn to develop earnestness and perseverance to the degree that we can. And as we regulate and do what is appropriate and learn to exercise ourselves, actually, it will be part of the development of our total being and also the development of our spirit. And learning how to pray and exercise our spirit, which will be strengthened if properly regulated. But if we are lazy, we will also be weak in our lives and in our spirit. Perseverance in prayer is highlighted again by the Lord Jesus in another parable, which we will not look at in detail, but just a brief reference. Just to bring your attention that the Lord Jesus does emphasize our need to be perseverant and in prayer, and that he highlights it in this other parable in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 9. But in this parable, it's helpful also to see that it's in the context of his disciples requesting the Lord Jesus to teach them how to pray in verse 1. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, after observing Lord Jesus praying, the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach them how to pray. So as the Lord Jesus taught them how to pray, he began by the prayer pattern, beginning from verse 2 onwards. And then in verse 5, he went on the subject of prayer. As he taught them how to pray, he wanted to emphasize to them also the need to learn how to persevere in prayer. The perseverance in prayer makes a difference. Verse 5, and he said to them, "Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he shall answer and say, 'Do not bother me, for the door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." So in this parable, the Lord Jesus mentions about how a friend wanted to have some loaves, and he went to another friend at midnight, asking him for bread, for 3 loaves. And the Lord Jesus says, the person who was requesting for the 3 loaves Him, we see the Philos for one basic reason, verse 8. I tell you, even though he, that is his friend, will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The keyword there, persistence. Because of his persistence, he didn't give up easily. And likewise, you'll find it in prayer. There are some matters which the answer may not come immediately. There needs to be perseverance in the prayer. And sometimes you'll find that prayer actually accomplishes things in the spiritual realm, but it takes time for the whole thing to be properly accomplished. So we must not give up halfway, because the intended desired results are not yet attained. We must persist on until the result is properly attained. And at times, it may require persistence in prayer, perseverance in prayer over quite a period of time. But as I said, this kind of prayer is not just the fact that you remember to pray over it, but how you pray over it properly, meaningfully, earnestly, as appropriate in that context, and you continue to do so until it's properly accomplished. And so you see here, the Lord Jesus summarizes it in verse 9. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. And you find that the ask, seek and knock is in the present imperative. That is meant to carry on, continue, ask, keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, continue on, keep on, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and it will be given to you, you will find, it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and so on. So you keep on, and it will move in the direction of answers to prayer. Where our prayers are proper, is in the direction of the will of God, that prayer, persistence in prayer, will not be futile. You will not be in vain. Of course, we realize there are also limitations to prayer. There are other factors that bear on various issues, including, for example, the attitudes and the response of other moral beings. But prayer can accomplish much. It will not be in vain. And we need to carry on faithfully to the degree that we are able to understand that that is what the Lord desires of us. We don't do it just because it's simple, we enjoy it, it's exciting, but we do it on the basis of recognition of what we ought to do in our walk with God, in our desire to be faithful to Him. And so just a brief concluding remark on this issue of prayer. So bear in mind that God has so constituted total reality, including the physical and the spiritual realm, as well as the constitution of man. God has so constituted total reality, including the physical and spiritual realm, and the constitution of man, so that there can be very much that can be accomplished through the prayer of man in the power of God. This is the way God has ordered total reality, including the physical and the spiritual realm, and how He has constituted man, so that man exercising himself in prayer, there's much that he can accomplish through prayer in the power of God. We need to recognize this truth, this reality, as the scriptures reveal to us. And so, as we recognize it, let us realize that each of us, as God's children, each of us can and we should steadfastly seek to make progress in this area of our lives. But as we seek to make progress in this area of our lives, let us make sure that it's in the context of various features that we've considered regards to meaningful prayer, including what we've considered today. In the context of proper motivation, proper direction, and our heart, our spirit must be right. there must also be earnestness and perseverance in prayer, and all this in the context of our growth, development in the Lord. And we, as we seek to make progress in our personal prayer life, let us at the same time recognize that we should also learn to make progress in effective corporate prayer life. The two are not the same. They do bear a relationship with each other, but there's very great potential in corporate prayer life, just as there's great potential also in personal prayer life. But when our personal prayer life make progress, it will contribute and help us in effectiveness in corporate prayer life if we learn how to pray together unitedly with one heart. But sometimes there are areas that we have difficulty praying over them meaningfully, intensely in our own personal prayer life. We can meaningfully join in corporate prayer life, where the kind of complications and pressures that may come upon us if we do so in that manner in our personal prayer life will not be the same when we just join in together with others. Sometimes there are some areas whereby the impact, the power that needs to be released to accomplish its desired results can be accomplished effectively in corporate prayer life that can be rather difficult to accomplish in personal prayer life. I'll not elaborate on this now, but just to emphasize that this is a very major area that we need not to be convicted in a momentary sense, but we need constantly to seek to make progress in that direction, an area we cannot afford to neglect in our desire to be effective and faithful unto the Lord. So let's then briefly summarize what we've covered today. Today we've sought to reflect further, to understand, to learn from Daniel's prayer as recorded in Daniel chapter 9. Now, concern that this issue of prayer is very significant in our desire to make progress in this area. And as we sought to learn from Daniel's prayer, we see that there are three important features in his prayer that is taught in line with what is taught and emphasized by the Lord Jesus on the subject of prayer.